Please open your Bible this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about getting back to basics. Getting back to basics. A best-selling book by a man named Robert Fulghum, maybe you have heard about it, contains a series of essays by this man who is a contemporary thinker. And he wrote a little essay that I really like. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've heard it read. But if you've heard it, it won't hurt you to hear it again. All I ever really needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the plastic cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up. And we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the plastic cup. They all die, and so do we. And then remember the book about Dick and Jane and the first word learned and the biggest word of all. Look! Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and sane living. Think of what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 o'clock every afternoon. And then lay down with our blankets for a nap. Or if we had a basic policy in our nation and other nations to always put things back where we found them and cleaned up our own messes. And it's still true. No matter how old you are when you go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together. I like that, don't you? Getting back to basics. Paul's been writing to some friends of his with whom he hadn't really spent much time. But he's been talking to them about basic issues. And now he summarizes the whole letter with these words, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Sounds a little bit like Robert Fulghum, doesn't it? Hold hands and stick together. And build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And you've been doing that tonight. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, we could go back over Paul's track record and examine it, and we would recognize immediately that here was a man, and he worked with men and women who had no seminary training. They didn't have any exotic programs. They didn't have any computers. They didn't have any history of missionary expansion before them. They had no ordained ministers. They had no church buildings. And yet they were effective in what they did. All they had was the Word of God, and they had the Holy Spirit to empower them. And they were willing and obedient servants of Jesus Christ. And look what they accomplished. You see the explosive growth of the church in the book of Acts. And you see how they continued to expand their horizons and expand their borders, and the churches continued to multiply. They were effective. Somebody has said that efficiency is doing things right. But effectiveness is doing the right thing. Here Paul is talking to some people. He hadn't spent much time with them. In fact, 1 Thessalonians is a little bit like a follow-up letter written to some young Christians who needed to get grounded in their faith. But here he's following up on them. He's discipling them from a distance. And he's saying, now here are some very simple, very obvious, but very important basic issues for you to remember. Write them down and remember them. Let's just talk about them briefly. Number one, if you're going to be effective in your ministry, you need to develop an atmosphere of encouragement. An effective ministry in the 20th century, just like an effective ministry in the first century, is going to be an atmosphere where there is encouragement. Verse 11 says, comfort one another. One of the marks of a healthy church is an atmosphere of encouragement, a place where people can come and feel encouraged. I've been encouraged tonight already. Maybe you have too. And I sense that this is a church where that's going on, where people encourage one another. Now, you're familiar with this word. It's a word that's very common in the New Testament. It's translated many different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes you see it translated exhort one another, or admonish one another, or teach one another, or entreat one another, or beseech one another. But in this context and in many other portions of the New Testament, you see this word translated comfort, or console, or encourage one another. One of my favorite New Testament personalities is Barnabas. He was called the son of encouragement. His whole life was a ministry of encouragement. And Paul is reminding the Thessalonian believers that they should find a need and meet it. They should find a broken heart and mend it. They should find a hurt and heal it. I was preaching a couple of months ago in my brother's church in West Virginia. My brother Peter serves the Lord as the assistant pastor in the Bible Center Church in Charleston. Great church. And they had me over to preach when the pastor was on vacation. And I noticed some little blue cards in the back of the pew. And I asked about that. And Peter said, oh, those are encouragement cards. You'll probably get one after preaching today. I said, what are they? He said, whenever the people receive a blessing, they take one of those little blue encouragement cards and they write a love note to the person who was a blessing to them. And sometimes the nursery workers get them, and sometimes the choir members get them, or the soloists get them, or the ushers get them. A lot of people in the church receive these little messages of appreciation and encouragement. I like that idea, don't you? Encouragement. We had Joseph Tan in our church. Maybe you've never heard of Joseph Tan. He is one of the outstanding Christian leaders from Eastern Europe. He was probably the most prominent Baptist leader from Romania. In fact, he pastored the largest Baptist church in Romania until he was exiled a couple of years ago by the Romanian government. Dr. Joseph Tun is now living in Wheaton, Illinois, heading up the Romanian Missionary Society. He was with us a couple of months ago at Calvary back in the summer, and he told me a wonderful story about his church there in Romania. About 3,000 people in this wonderful church there in one of the great cities of Romania, serving the Lord amid some persecution and difficulty. And the wonderful pastor, Joseph Tan, told the story of how his church reached out to a man who had been a communist official in the city of Oradea, Romania. This communist official was the superintendent of all the schools of Oradea. But he fell out of favor with the party. And in Romania, when you fall out of favor with the officials of the Communist Party, everybody shuns you. They do not want to have anything to do with you, because if you show kindness or friendship to someone who is out of favor, then you could also be blackballed and lose your position. You could lose your job. You could lose any advantage you may have built up in the society. So this man, this communist official, lost his job as superintendent of schools, and he was isolated. Nobody would talk to him. Nobody would have anything to do with him. But a few Christian neighbors who happened to be members of Joseph Tan's church began to pray for this individual. And they reached out to him and his family by taking groceries to them. And they, out of their limited resources, out of their poverty, began to give to this man and share with this man. They invited him into their homes for meals. And they showed him Christian love. They invited him to their worship services, and he came. He was so impressed with the love that these people had shown him. And he saw there in the Baptist church in Oradea, Romania, hundreds of people who were out of work like he was, who were struggling just to survive in this communist culture as Christians under persecution. He saw them ministering to one another. And every person who had a need had that need met by the church. And he was so impressed by the ministry of compassion and encouragement that he observed that he listened to the teaching of the Word of God, and over a period of time recognized his own need of Christ and received Christ as his Savior. And now this man is heading up all of the benevolence ministries for that Baptist church in Oradea, Romania today. This former communist official, one of the leading communists in the city. I tell you, a ministry of comfort and consolation has wide-ranging ramifications, and it produces fruit that often we can't even see. So a ministry that's a healthy and effective ministry is going to cultivate an atmosphere of encouragement. Also in verse 11, we see another wonderful principle of basic, effective New Testament ministry, and that is, we notice that Paul recommends that we build one another up instead of tearing one another down. Paul says, edify, or build up one another. We're all in the construction business. The church is a construction company. We're building up one another. That word edify reminds you of the word edifice. Build up. What if you went to a church where you felt there was a real sense of openness, where people were honest about their hurts and they were willing to share their hurts, and others were willing to listen and reach out to them in love? What if you went to a church where you saw entire families working together in ministry? What if you went to a church where there was a real enthusiasm for bringing people to Christ, and folks were introducing their unsaved friends to their Christian friends at church? What if you went to a church where you heard kind words of encouragement, and you heard people building one another up, and you didn't hear destructive criticism or complaining? I think if you went to a church like that, you'd feel like the Lord was there. That there was a ministry where the Holy Spirit was at work, where it was New Testament Christianity in action. I heard a song some time ago, and I wrote down the words. I was so impressed by the song. The young people sing it. The words and music are by Brent and Laurie Lamb. It's entitled Quiet, Please. With words you can build mountains in just a moment's time that take years to tear down and even longer to climb. Words that separate, they condemn or criticize. Even best of friends are sometimes jeopardized. When you heard the latest rumor, the talk of the town, did you strive to defend or did you help to tear down? Secrets that were shared but were meant to be kept. Oh, don't say things in a crowd that later you'll regret. Quiet, please. Too much has already been said. Just let it be and learn to listen instead. For sometimes through the silence, big problems become small. If you can't find something good to say, say nothing at all. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another. And he's quick to give them credit for doing it. He says, you're doing it, just keep on doing it. Keep on building up one another. It doesn't hurt a bit, and it helps an awful lot. Number three, this is the kind of a church that respects and honors its spiritual leaders. In verses 12 and 13, the apostle says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. I was reading a book by Jay Kessler entitled Being Holy, Being Human. He was writing about the Christian celebrities who often breeze into our churches and they deliver the goods and they do such a wonderful job presenting those messages that they've preached 100 times and they can preach them flawlessly. And Jay Kessler says, I'm one of them who does that. He wasn't throwing stones. But he says, you know, the local pastor has to stay right there and deal with the messy realities of life in a local congregation. And he doesn't always get the praise and the appreciation and the credit that the celebrity gets. But Jay Kessler said this is a little bit like a golfer who gets to tee up the ball in the middle of the fairway. And the guest speaker or the Christian celebrity who's in the limelight or on television, he gets to tee the ball up in the middle of the fairway. But the local pastor has to play it where it lies. Now, Paul is writing to a local church, and he's saying, I want you to respect and follow the teaching and example of your spiritual leaders. One of the marks of your greatness, one of the marks of your growth, one of the reasons for the success and prosperity of this ministry, as I've been observing it, is because you've done that, and I commend you for it. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of participating in a long-distance telephone hookup, a conference call. It was a very unusual conference call. I was approached by a local church up in the city of Elkhart, Indiana, a great church, First Baptist of Elkhart. And I was asked to call them during their morning worship service because it was their pastor's anniversary. And they were going to patch in the telephone conversation to the whole congregation, and I was to make a little speech commending their pastor, who happens to be a friend of mine. And I was also to say a few words to introduce the guest speaker who was there, and he didn't know there was going to be a guest speaker that day. And it was wonderful. And one of the things that I said that day, as I talked to them long distance, and I participated in their morning worship service over the telephone, was, I commend you for what you are doing because you are honoring your pastor on his anniversary as your pastor. And you're doing exactly what the Scripture says to do. You're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28 says. It's true that God has said that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see over and over again how Paul calls them brothers. But you know, there are some who have certain gifts and qualifications and the calling to be leaders in God's family. Just like a family needs a father, and just like a flock needs a shepherd, So Paul recognizes that local churches need spiritual leaders, elders, pastors, deacons, who are spiritually qualified and who are ready and willing to serve. So this is an important criterion for effective ministry. If you look at the text, you notice that these elders, these bishops, these pastors who serve, labor. It's hard work. And they are to teach the Word of God. They are also to supervise. And Paul says those who are responding in the right way to that kind of leadership will welcome it and will recognize it and will appreciate it. Verse 12 says, appreciate those who diligently labor among them. That's what you've been doing for Marlene tonight. And in verse 13, it talks about esteeming them very highly in love, showing respect for their work for the Lord. Now look with me at verse 14, and we'll notice another component in effective ministry. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. I'd like to submit to you that a church which is a healthy church, an effective ministry that's recognizing the value of basic New Testament Christianity is going to be a ministry that's organized to meet the needs of people. I think that's what you see summarized there in verse 14. Paul is here mentioning several different groups of hurting people. People who are out of step with the mainstream. The unruly, they're awkward, they're disorderly. They've never learned to accept responsibility. Paul says here, these people don't quite fit in. They're sort of the folks that just can't seem to find their niche in the church. And Paul says to admonish them. And then he speaks about the feeble-minded, those who are timid and gloomy and worried and faint-hearted. Paul says, speak encouraging words to those people. And then he says there are some who are so weak, whether it's moral weakness or physical weakness or theological weakness, we're not told, but he says, support the weak. Shore them up, strengthen them, support them, help them, reach out to them. Look for those people in the church and around the church and in the community who have special needs and minister to them. Don't discount them. Don't write them off. Don't wad them up and throw them away. They are special people. Have a ministry that's geared to helping them. One day a pastor asked another pastor, how many members do you have in your church? And the other pastor answered, you just made three mistakes. Mistake number one is, this isn't a church, it's a mission. We're on a mission. We're going somewhere. We have goals and purposes and objectives, and we're working to accomplish them. This isn't just a church, it's a mission. He said the second error was, this isn't my church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third mistake you made was, we don't have members, we have ministers, and only a few of them get paid. Every member a minister. That's a revolutionary idea, isn't it? But it comes right out of the New Testament. Every one of us has a ministry, or should. And the Lord is telling you and me through His apostle that we're to look around for those people who are hurting, those people who have needs, and serve them, minister to them. Many large churches that bought into the world's definition of success back in the 50s and 60s thought that by opening their doors, the sinners would come flocking in. They thought that biggest was best, and that was all that mattered. And they've learned that it's not just nickels and noses and budgets and bodies. The churches that are really effective and are going to be effective in the 1990s are the churches that care about people. That's what Paul's telling us here. We've got to care about one another. We've got to organize ministries to meet needs. So he says, have an atmosphere of encouragement and build one another up. Don't tear one another down. Respect and honor your spiritual leaders. Appreciate their work for the Lord. And then have ministries that are organized to meet the needs of people. And then, number 5, verses 14 to 16 tell us that a real effective ministry is going to be a ministry that displays the right attitudes as well as the right actions. Patience, for example. Patience is produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that's one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Patience. Now, the opposite of patience, as we see here, is retaliation, vengeance. And verse 15 says vengeance is not an option for a Christian. Even if somebody takes advantage, even if somebody imposes, even if somebody deliberately tries to hurt you, the apostle says, do not seek revenge. Retaliation is not an option. It's never the right thing to do. Instead, the response should be kindness. Now, I don't have it in me to do that unless the Holy Spirit empowers me to live that way. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us to turn the other cheek, and I find that hard to accept. But you know, in the Holy Spirit's power, we can live that way. We sang about it a while ago. It's only as we serve. It's only as we turn loose and let go that we can really be empowered to be the people of God in this culture. I know the temptation. When you're the victim of a vicious, cruel divorce, your temptation is to just stick that individual, just to get back at him. And you're hurting and you're wounded. Or you spend weeks cultivating a client and somebody else steals the account and you have murder in your heart. The Lord says, you know, that's just not an option for us if we're going to live the New Testament way. It's only by the power of the Spirit. Number 6, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. In a real effective New Testament ministry, it's going to be a ministry that's no stranger to the power of the Holy Spirit. A church that actively depends on the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power of God. You know, it takes the supernatural power of God to be able to rejoice in all circumstances. It takes the supernatural power of God to be able to back off and not seek revenge. And when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit's power, then the flame of His love will burn brightly and the flame of our testimony will burn brightly. Paul here is describing Spirit-controlled living. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and you read that wonderful passage on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you notice that Paul speaks in Ephesians 5:18 about being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then he says that there are certain indications or evidences that a person is filled with the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 5:20, that a person who's filled with the Spirit will give thanks for all things. Well, that perfectly parallels 1 Thessalonians 5:17 or 5:18. In everything, give thanks. You can only be thankful in difficult circumstances, and the Thessalonians were undergoing persecution. They were being persecuted by both Jews and Gentiles. Their property was being confiscated. And some of them were even being threatened. Their lives were being threatened. But Paul says, go ahead and give thanks, and you'll be empowered to do so as you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in Ephesians 5:19, there will be a song in your heart. Well, I find that that parallels 1 Thessalonians 5:16, when Paul says, rejoice always, rejoice in all circumstances, rejoice evermore. Where do you get the power to rejoice in all circumstances? From the Holy Spirit. And then you read in Ephesians 5 that one other indication of the Holy Spirit's power in verse 21 is an attitude of submission, mutual submission. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, this perfectly parallels 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. So Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Quench not the Spirit. Don't do anything to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit in your church. And then Paul says, number 7, that a real effective ministry is going to be one that welcomes the teaching of the Word. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Now this word prophecy or prophetic utterance could be thought of as the gift of prophecy which was given to those in the apostolic age before the New Testament was completely written. But we also may apply it to the exposition of the Word of God. I think you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul compares the value of the clear teaching of Scripture to the almost irrelevance of the gift of tongues, even in that apostolic age when people were still given the gift of tongues. Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in another language. Paul's emphasizing here the exposition and application of the Word of God. And those who really want to have an effective ministry are going to welcome the teaching of the Word. And then they're going to separate from worldly practices. Number 8. A church that separates from ungodly, worldly practices. You notice that the soul is important to God. We know that. The spirit is important to God. But the body is also important to God. And I want to say especially to you young people, you know that you've been taught through the years that your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, you can't say that it's just your body and you can do what you want to with it. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to continually remember that it's to be given to Him and acknowledge. You need to acknowledge His ownership of your body. So Paul emphasizes separation from ungodly, worldly practices. And then number 9, we must rely on the power of prayer. If we're going to get back to basics and New Testament Christianity, we need to remember the value of prayer and schedule it into our ministries so that every ministry is actively dependent on prayer. Brethren, pray for us. I talked about this morning, how Paul repeatedly asked for prayer for himself. And then number 10, Paul emphasizes the need to treat every person as special. Verse 26 says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Sometimes when I close the service at Calvary, I'll say, greet all the brethren with a holy handshake. And the point I'm making is that it's not so much the ceremonial etiquette that Paul is talking about, because in that culture, in that generation, a kiss was a normal way of expressing love and affection. And it was a gesture very much like our handshake today. Or in Asia today, people might bow stiffly. Or in Slavic countries or in the Soviet Union, you might see a great big bear hug. Or in some European countries today, they still kiss. In Latin American countries, you see this. Paul is not emphasizing the kiss as much as he is emphasizing that nobody should be left out. Nobody should be left out. Treat every person as special and significant. Greet all the brethren. Don't leave anybody out. Don't let anybody fall through the cracks. Don't let anybody leave the worship service without feeling that somebody cares about him. Care about everybody. I say again, the churches that are going to have the most dramatic and significant impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in the 1990s and beyond, if the Lord delays His coming, are the churches that care about people. We got to care. I need to ask you, is there somebody that you can't greet? Maybe there's an issue between you and you just find it hard to face that person. You find it hard to talk to them. You know, if you refuse to face that issue and resolve it, you know what you're doing? You're quenching the Holy Spirit's fire in the assembly. If you're unwilling to be a part of the process of caring about folks and building up folks, then you're quenching the Spirit's fire. If you're withdrawing from the fellowship of the church and you're not involved in the fellowship of the church and you're not reaching out to people and rather you're waiting for somebody to reach out to you instead of saying, I want to serve, You're saying, I want to be served. If you've got that kind of a spirit, you know, you're quenching the Spirit's fire. Now, Paul's being very matter-of-fact and direct. He just utters in rapid-fire succession a list of very quick and important statements about basic New Testament church life. And he says, we've got to care. We can't leave anybody out. You know, love grows by expression. The more you express it, the more you feel it, the more you feel it, the more you express it. And if you express love, it will grow and it will be contagious. But if you don't express love, it will shrivel and it will die. Turn back to John chapter 13. If you will express love, as I saw you doing tonight, some wonderful things will happen. Not only will the internal church fellowship be strengthened, but the Lord Jesus Christ says something else, something dramatic, something powerful will take place. Jesus here in His wonderful upper room discourse leaves this word with His disciples. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now notice what He says next. This is positively exhilarating. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. If you really care about this church's witness in this community, if you really want to see Metropolitan Baptist Church impacting on this society, this community, then let's make sure that everything's okay in here. Let's love one another. Let's care about one another. Let's edify one another. Let's comfort one another. Let's not put out the Spirit's fire. Loving Lord, we're grateful for this certain and sure and clear word from Your apostle. Help us to obey it in the power of the Holy Spirit and by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.